We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
You know, we've been digging through the parables. And what are parables? They're powerful story illustrations used to help teach a moral or principled lesson. And we've talked a lot about how even in America, we've learned through lessons like the big Bad Wolf or even Jack and the Beanstalk actually holds some of those keys. And some of the secular parables that we'll end up reading. But Jesus understands the power of the parables, and he wants to speak through them, not only because it's easier for us to retain, but it also cloaks the meaning from those that are too self-righteous. Do you get that? So Jesus spoke in parables to hide the meaning from the self-righteous, but to make known the mystery of the kingdom to his own. Say his own. See, it's up to us about being part of his own, right? And so he wanted to hide its meaning to those who thought they had a special relationship with God because of their being the children of Abraham. You remember when I was explaining how all of the Jews at this time, they were sons and daughters of Abraham, and many just believed they were just going to go to heaven just because of their lineage. Hello? And I told you a very powerful statement. Jesus never said this was about a certain race thing, but it was always about a grace thing. Right? And so that's why we come back to the parables. And I'm thankful that Jesus is even now, he's spreading the seed for us to understand. And so even so, there's some scriptures here. It says, even so they answered him, Abraham is our father. I don't have these for the screen. Don't worry, computer. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Talking about John chapter 8 here. And do you not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You jump to Matthew 3:9. He says, making them even angrier, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Jesus was being pretty specific with the self-righteous thinking they have it all together just because of lineage group. Jesus, he doesn't mince words. He's pretty direct. And when he's not direct, there's a reason. See, that's something we've got to remember. When Jesus is choosing not to be direct, then there's a reason. And in the parables, he's wanting to, for those that have ears, let them hear, so that those that think too highly of themselves will miss it. So he goes, that doesn't sound very nice. If you read the rest of the Bible, you'll understand it. Are we ready to dive in today? So the parables of prayer is what I'm calling this. The persistent and earnest prayer. We're going to be diving into Luke 18. You know, I tried so hard to figure out a nice little prop to use for prayer. It's pretty hard. Praying gnomes are hard to find. So anyway, we're going to just dive into the meanings of this, and that is good, isn't it? So let's read this parable together. There are two parables back to back, as we're accustomed to seeing. Jesus just kind of rolls from parable to parable to continue to compound the idea that he's making. And if anything becomes vague, he uses another parable to give another angle on it. Are you with me? And so let's start together. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Say, not give up. So always pray and not give up. We sometimes pray and fairly often give up, if we were honest with ourselves. But don't be completely devastated. That's the way of mankind. You have to stir in you. You've got to discipline. The Apostle Paul says he beat his body and put it into submission so that he'd finish the race, right? He, like an athlete, trained his body so that he wouldn't fail. So if you want to be persistent and always pray and not give up, that's going to take serious discipline that you're going to have to work into. Okay, so let's continue here. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Anybody know anybody like that? Come on. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, hello somebody, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's funny. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, who will keep putting them, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's a whole lot in here. There's a whole lot in here. First of all, it's very interesting to me that when when the parable is being explained, it's this woman who just will not give up. It's kind of like a dog that gets a hold of your leg and you just got to let it go. It's just not going to give up. And so this the persistency or the nature of this woman, she ends up being so annoying, not only annoying, but this unjust judge is like, man, if I don't just deal with this woman, she may take me in my sleep. She may attack me. There may be something. She is so fiery about justice, right? And isn't it interesting? Too often when we're screaming for justice, we commit injustice. When we feel as though the judge didn't act quick enough. So we may have had a just case, but we just erased the just case by actually creating injustice. Somebody needed to hear that. The case may be just, but we've got to control ourselves and understand everything in God's timing. God, you see your people. You see what's going on. And I'm thankful God's got eyes to see my problems. He's also got a mind to understand which of them were my faults. Whew, we've got to be working towards, God, I need more of you. I must decrease so that you can increase in my world. Hello, anybody there? So as we begin to explain this parable, it seems a bit easier than others that we've tried to break down. It seems a little bit more open, but it's still interesting. So, but the truth in our understanding of it is displayed in our daily prayer life, right? So it's not whether or not we understand that persistent prayer is powerful or that we need to continue to pray. We may understand something, but fail at it daily. Did you get me? Oftentimes we think that if we can attain the knowledge, we've made it. Actually, attaining the knowledge is oftentimes just the instructions to walk out the life pattern that God has for us. You may know it, but now you're judged by what you know, regardless of what you walk out. Ever heard that comment? Ignorance is bliss. When we're no longer ignorant to the things God desires of us, we become accountable to the things we now know. And so as I dig into this, just stick with me, okay? Number one, the first thing that I'm getting out of this parable that I want us to understand is persistent prayer, it pleases God. It pleases God. So when we're looking in here, in Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That is literally what persistent prayer is. I'm just not going to stop praying. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, doesn't it? What does that mean? It means that you should continually have a conversation with God. I remember when I was in Bible college, I started during my days, every time I prayed, I stopped saying amen. Why? Well, because I didn't want it to be the period at the end of a prayer that I forget to continue. I wanted to begin to continue to pray throughout the day. And so I would just have little minute conversations with God when I was in the car, under my breath in the grocery store. Anybody? Not above your breath. You look crazy then. But just choosing to continue to carry on a conversation with God daily. That's what praying without ceasing is. It's just continuing to have that relationship open and talking with God. Of course, at the end, I say amen, so let it be so, right? But I'm just trying to train my body and my mind not to be like, check, I did that. Now I'm not going to talk anymore. I want to learn how to persistently pray because persistent prayer pleases God. It's building that relationship with him. In verse 3 in the same chapter, he said, who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. He's showing us a specific example how continually pleading to God. He's saying, look, this is an unjust judge, but imagine how much more God will do as a just judge with someone who continues to persistently pray. This is good. We've got to continue to pray, not in a way that we're just checking a box, but as though we truly mean what we're saying and we're truly believing he can do something about it. A prayer without any faith is just a conversation that's going to come to nothing. And I believe a prayer without faith is a one-sided conversation because it doesn't gain God's ear. You think God didn't answer you. He just didn't hear you because you didn't stir any faith. Someone goes, did he just say God doesn't hear me? No, I'm trying to help you understand that faith is what moves God. Believing he will do it when you have no reason to believe. Other than God's good, so he'll do it. Right? Because that's what faith is. It's believing in things that you hope for where they're not yet seen. And so I hope someone's getting this. Are you getting this at home? Are you with me? Hey, you, are you getting this at home? Put your pants on. Are you getting this at home? All right. Number two, persistent prayer pays off. Persistent prayer pays off. You know, what I love about our church is we'll pray together as a body. We'll pray together over the prayer requests. But we have an intercessory prayer team that continues to pray during the week. So someone says, well, I got someone else praying for it, or I already said a prayer. But when you choose to actually allow the whole body to pray with you and then the intercessors to continue to pray for you, that's called persistent prayer. And that's why we want to pray for you. It's not a segment in the service to fill time. We know God moves, and we want him to move on your behalf, in your behalf. But persistent prayer pays off. Luke 18:5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, the unjust judge said, I will see that she gets justice. It's interesting because Jesus could have used a parable talking specifically about a just judge. But how many know in the days we live, it's easier to imagine an unjust judge? Hello. It's easier to imagine somebody who has been corrupted by power and isn't actually fulfilling justice. And so he uses the parable in a way for them to understand better. And then he ends up painting the picture, but then imagine a just judge. They go, oh, so the opposite of what we know in our day. Okay, all right, you're still with me, I hope. But so this persistent prayer is what we see pays off in the situation. Those who give up too easily will not see victory. I think that's something we've got to remember. Those who choose to just say, well, I guess it wasn't my time. Well, I guess it wasn't my situation. I guess this just was something that I was never going to get. I guess it was just a pipe dream. I guess it was just a great wish. We've just got to understand we don't give up. I'll tell you, there have been many prayers in my life, in my wife's life, in our family's life that have not come to fruition, but it doesn't mean I've thrown in the towel. It just means, God, I don't understand the timing here, and I have no clue why you're doing or not doing what I feel you should do, but I still know you're God, and I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to submit to the fact that you know better, even though I don't understand at all. Why? Right? Someone say, well, that's blind faith, but that's what God is about. Those who give up too easily will not see victory. Luke 18:7 goes on to say, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? This is interesting because these are Jesus' words. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus makes a point of saying his chosen ones. He doesn't just say anyone that throws up a prayer persistently is going to receive it. Are you getting this? This was interesting to me. God will bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Who gets to decide if you're chosen? You do. If Jesus died exclusively to include all, so it was exclusively Jesus' death that gives us the ability to have eternal life. That's why Jesus is the name above every other name. That's why no one can be saved but through Jesus' name. And that's what's so scandalous about the idea of Christianity to the rest of the world. How could it be so exclusive? And God goes, because I'm God and I get to choose. Okay? But it was so inclusive that anyone could be a chosen one if they chose to accept the word of God, chose to humble themselves, chose to ask for forgiveness, and chose to do what's actually called repenting, which a repent is an about face. It's a totally different movement. I know what I was doing, and I'm not going to do it any longer because I have new understanding. The word repent was an old military term for doing an about face. Again, in that day, it made a lot of sense. When we continue to see empires overthrowing empires. Okay, are you still with me? So number three, persistent prayer prompts a move of God. It prompts a move of God. Look what it says in verses 7 and 8. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So what prompted? Persistent prayer of the chosen ones. Persistent prayer of the chosen ones. Okay, I get to choose. God, I want to be on your side. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is that thing that you've been praying about? If you claim it's a 10, how important does it look based on how often you pray about it? It's so important, God. That's why I gave you 30 seconds before I went back to the TV show last night. It's Shark Week! How important is this prayer in your world? Okay. It was Shark Week, though. Persistent prayer prompts a move of God. Luke 18. And will not God bring about justice? Come on. God's into it, justice. He wants to see justice. He wants justice to prevail. Anyone that thinks that God is bringing upon injustice in our world is insane. God wants to see justice, but he allows free will of people to make injustice. One day he's going to come back and demand justice. And I want to be wearing the right jersey that day. So let me underline point three. Again, persistent prayer prompts a move of God. Let me underline point three with the assumed understanding that faith is required to ever see God move. Right? Because it's not just persistent prayer without faith. I believe persistent prayer doesn't really happen unless you have faith. And what I mean by that is it's easier to throw in the towel if you don't believe God would do it. If you were throwing up the Hail Mary, so to speak, just to make sure that it was on record that you did ask. I believe when we have a faith and an understanding that we know God can do it, we continue to pray even though things look bleaker and bleaker. And this is what's interesting about it, though, because in that same parable, at the very end of the parable, he's talking about how, in verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then let's go to this verse 8 real quick. But it ends with this. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We're talking about prayer. And he goes, oh, justice will be done. But will Jesus find faith to be able to answer the prayer? When the Son of Man comes back, will there be any faith left? You got to take a look at your dashboard. You know, we look in our cars all the time and check to make sure the engine isn't too hot and check to make sure that we actually have gas before we start to go, right? Well, how's your faith level on your dashboard of your spirits? You might need to go back and remind yourself of all the things God has done in your world before you try and start praying about this thing that you seem as so important. Try and stir that up inside of you to actually believe for the thing that you're asking. Okay. You must stir your faith that God can and that he will. Even if he hasn't yet, it doesn't change that he can and he will. If you want to see the move of God in your situation, in your circumstance, in your valley, then don't give up. Don't give up here. Don't give up now. Don't give up. Right? And so I don't know exactly what it is that you're going through in this moment, but I want you to know, don't quit now. Don't quit now. Pray like you haven't prayed before. I tell myself, I may be praying on this prayer number 37, but you know what? I don't want to assume God remembers all of my other prayers. I want to pray today like I haven't prayed about it before. I want to stir up this feeling of, God, I need you to hear this again. I need you to understand what's happening in my family because of this. I need you to understand why this needs to change. We've got to pray like we haven't prayed before. Stop praying like, oh, I'm going to add an amendment to prayer 32, last week. Okay. Because with God, it's only a matter of time. The walls are coming down. We talk about the story of Jericho. Remember where they were going to take Jericho and the walls needed to come down and God's people didn't know how. And God's like, God, just walk around the place. Just keep marching. Make sure you march. Go ahead 7 times. Then it's going to go down. After about March 5, I think there's some people that are like, seriously, why are we doing this? I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I marched three times. Why couldn't he have showed up now? It's not like I didn't start to be obedient. God's not interested in your start. He's interested in your finish. He wants you to start, but it doesn't count if you don't finish. I'm thankful that in that story, we don't see a whole bunch of people walk away after lap five to see defeats. We see them finish and the walls do come down. I don't want to pray and quit praying on time five when maybe it took time seven. Work your spiritual muscles by praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, that's one of the hardest verses you'll ever read. Pray without ceasing is pretty hard, but learning, can we go back to that scripture real quick? But learning how to give thanks in everything is pretty difficult. This may have been a pretty dismal week for you, but you got to learn how to give thanks that you're still breathing to see next week become better. Do you understand that words have power? Do you understand attitudes direct words? So do you understand your attitude has more power than your words because your attitude produces your words? So what it means is I've actually got to catch my attitude before I say something I don't mean, and then I see the repercussions of that in my world because my words have power. The Bible says your tongue is like the rudder on a ship. Although it's small, it directs the path. Can I just encourage all the people out here that may be those people that always feel as though they're sick and they talk about how nothing is right in their body? Maybe stop doing that because it continues to make things not right in your body. Because I believe that words have power. And why don't you start speaking healing words over you? Why don't you start quoting words of scripture over you? And listen to me. Listen, I know that there are problems on this earth. I know that there are sicknesses on this earth. But as soon as you overcome one sickness, don't start looking for the next one. Don't start looking for the next one. Okay. I didn't know he had so much material in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent in your requests to God. And of course, we have to pray according to his will. So many times people say, God, let your will happen. And I would say, learn God's will and pray according to it. Because actually by just saying, well, God, if it's your will, it means that you were too lazy to find out what his will was in his word and then pray according to it. That wasn't nice. Gosh, no one's going to like me. No, but we've got to know God's will for our life so we can pray according to it so that we can stand on it and we can believe for it. Are you getting this? Prayer works, but it's got to be full of faith. It's got to be persistent. We're going to get there, but it's got to be earnest. We've got to be in a humble state. Okay. I got an acrostic for you. Let's put up this acrostic. The key to persistent prayer is to push, to pray until something happens. What does that mean? Don't stop praying until something happens. If we're going to continue to see prayer work, we've got to continue to have this persistent push of bringing it back to God's altar. You know what? You want to see peace on earth? You better push. Although I would also read Revelations because it's not fully going to come until he comes again. You might want to balance a little bit of your thought life, right? but here's the other thing. I need to continue to understand that my prayer changes things. But how I pray matters. Are you getting this? Okay. I know this probably isn't a huge happy clappy thing because all it's doing is drawing attention to the prayers that you didn't receive. But don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Know his will and pray according to his will. So somebody said, but Pat, Chad, I never hear from God. I never hear from God. God never answers me. Never, never, never. Like a 5 or 6 year old. Never. Don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. He never talks to me. He never gives me any answers. I'll tell you, God rarely repeats himself. And when I hold my Bible and I think of all the things he said, I want to really understand what he said. Half the time when I'm praying about something, he actually brings to remembrance a scripture that gives me my answer. It's not like he's like, cha, 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 cha. It's like, oh, Romans 8. Okay, what's Romans 8 say? I go back to remember what Romans 8 says, and I go, ah, okay. You win. Ooh. Stop it. Listen, I've come to find many of my prayers, questions, they're answered when reading the word. So the more word I get in me, the more opportunity I have God through his Holy Spirit to go ahead and give me the answers quicker. Rather than doing the game where I go, God, I need to hear from you. Then I just open the Bible and point down. Deuteronomy 25:11. That's not what I was thinking. There are only going to be a few that go after that one. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why are you up here already? This last part of the verse in James is the perfect segue into the next part of the message I'm supposed to have preached. I'm going to. Watch me. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hearts. So as we're starting to talk now about the earnestness, what we must do to cleanse ourselves, let me quickly give you the next parable because it's short and quick. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector goes on to say this in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So who is he telling it to? He knew the people among him were self-righteous and looked down on others around him. So this is a context here, right? So two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector who is standing next to him. Wow! I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift up his head and look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than that one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In this parable, we see Jesus continue to build the case for the power of prayer, but he shifts gears in contrast to prayer that works with one that doesn't. Were they both praying? Yes, they were. But only one was answered. We shift from the persistent prayer to the earnest prayer. Earnest, what is it? The adjective? It's resulting from showing sincere and intense conviction. So number four, earnest prayer pleases God. And again, to know what displeases God helps us understand what pleases God. And we saw the prayer that the Pharisee prayed, and that displeased God. The self-righteous, pompous attitude. I tithe. I'm not like that sinner. Hear my request. I know most people would be like, who could ever pray that? But many people live it. Many people think it. Many people act on it. So the self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee shows God's distance and his distaste towards this way of thinking and praying. The Pharisees went up to the temple to pray, but that was a prayer full of himself. Yes, they were in the church that day. Yes, they had tithed when the bucket came by. But it was the self-righteousness that disqualified them. Lofty prayers of how good we are in comparison to others. You know what I call that, right? The as bad as game. I'm not as bad as that person. So I must be good. Nope. But then God is repulsed by that self-righteousness. His only interest in our self-awareness is that it leads to the reality of our guilt. Not so we wallow in it, rather to lead us to sincerely asking of his mercy and intervention. Look at Luke 18:13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. In the quickest pace you've ever seen, I want to give you keys to an earnest prayer. Letter A. Yeah, I just went there. Letter A, deep reverence of the one you are addressing. A deep reverence of the one you're addressing. Look, this is quoting the scripture. The tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even feel worthy to get to the altar. He didn't even feel worthy to approach completely. Now, I know that God says that we can boldly approach the throne room, but man, when I understand my situation, my circumstances, my sin that has actually created distance, it causes me to humble myself. Letter B, what does it do? A humbled heart. So now we're talking about the keys of earnest prayer, a reverence of the one you're addressing and having a humbled heart. It says he would not even look up to heaven. He wouldn't even lift his head. Letter C, a sincerity in confession. It says that he beat his breast. He understood what he had done wrong. And he wanted God to know that he knew he wasn't worthy, that he didn't deserve anything. He was there just pleading on behalf of God's grace. It's the place we've got to be in. And D, he was confessing a desperation of intervention. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's an earnest nature that has to come with a persistent prayer. We've got to humble ourselves before God and remind ourselves we're not God and that we are honored for him to even listen to us. We've got to have this deep reverence for the fact that he's God. Jesus ain't my homeboy. I need to remind myself Jesus is more than bobblehead Jesus sitting on a dashboard. If I don't beat my chest and remind myself how much of a sinner I am, maybe I too will be the self-righteous. God, it's only because of your grace and mercy. This isn't a message to beat us down. It's a message to remind ourselves of our place in which we get to approach the Father, that he will listen to us. But we got to remember he's the Father, not us. Are you getting this, church? And lastly, number five, earnest prayer brings justification. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God weighs all things, I think is the big thing. The big takeaway, just remember, we pray, but God's already weighing the prayer. We pray, but he's already reading the mind and weighing the hearts. Psalm 7:9 says, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous, God tries the hearts and minds. He's already trying your heart. He's already trying your minds. God, I've got to be so honest and sincere with you because you already know the weight of my heart. You already know the why behind the request. I can't spin it so that you just bless me for the wrong reason. He's already weighed it out. God, I'm just going to come to you and I'm going to make sure that I'm sincere. So listen, so what does this tell us? God can read the mind and weigh the hearts. He can tell the difference between lip service and a humbled heart. There are some that hear this message today and you know that you're not right with God. You know that you don't even know God. You may have just started watching this because someone shared it. Hopefully people shared it. And you're saying, I don't understand anything about God. I know of Jesus, what everyone has said around me. Look at, Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, to live a perfect life that we could not live so that his perfect blood could cover our sacrifice. And you say, well, what says that that has any merits? We can read in the Old Testament, we know that a sacrifice must be given to cleanse sin, to cover sin. And rather than continually having sacrifices every Sunday, God said, I'm not going to toil with man any longer. God decided to send his only son to do the job that none of us could do. And what that means is, although I'm not perfect, I can submit to Christ who was. And that God now puts on his son's glasses and he sees me not through my sin, but he sees me through his son. And that I get what his son deserved, not what I deserve, because what I deserve, his son took on the cross. You may have walked far away from God. You know Jesus, but you know you are not living in a place that God would have you live. Come on, let's come back to Jesus. Let's have a coming back to Jesus moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place, at home, in the overflow room. I want you to know that God loves you. He's for you, and he wants real relationship with you. I want to lead you in a simple prayer that would help you say, God, forgive me. Come into my heart and lead me. That's what God wants to hear. He wants a humbled heart that believes. And so today, if you would believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you too could be saved, like the Bible says.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.